For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Okay, first of all, I want to notice that the chapter starts out with this little notation about soon after Jesus began a tour of nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. Took his 12 disciples with him, and along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager, Susanna, many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. So there were women in the following, in this crew that was traveling with Jesus, not just men. That's so unusual. Nothing like rabbinic Judaism. They never did this. This was so extraordinary. Leon Morris says the rabbis refused to teach women and generally assigned them a very inferior place. In the Talmud, it says it's better to burn the Torah than to have it fall into the hands of a woman. They felt that women were just too simple and too naive to be able to handle something as deep as the Word. And so they absolutely would not teach them. Jesus was nothing like that. He freely admitted them into fellowship, as on this occasion, and accepted their service. We think of that story in John, where Jesus was at the house of Mary and Martha, and Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet in the room as he was teaching his disciples, taking notes, learning the word. Martha back in the kitchen, cooking, where a woman belongs. And she came out and said to Jesus, "Tell my sister to come back here. She's leaving me to do all the work." And Jesus said, "Martha, you worry about all these things that are really not necessary. Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken from her." It's like she's staying right here and learning. Oh my God, that's so radical. We just can't appreciate that as modern thinkers, how extreme that would have been in the ancient world. So anyway, that's just a cool little detail there. One day Jesus told a story in the form of a parable to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns near him. Okay, what is a parable? Parabole in Greek is it's symbolic. It's something that stands for something else. And so these are stories, fictional stories, a little made up, like that teach a point. And you have to listen. Sometimes Jesus would interpret the parable for the people. Like in this case, he gives us the interpretation, so we don't have to work out our own on that. In other cases, that's not the case, but often they're given in series, several of them together, and they kind of explain each other. So anyway, it's just an interesting exercise to go through. Parables partly conceal the truth from the casual, the curious, the idly curious. But they reveal the truth to people who are willing to do the thought and the study to figure out and get beneath the surface and figure out what they're saying. And so it's actually kind of a coded message, as we'll see. He explains that tonight. Here's the parable. A farmer went out to plant a seed. As he scattered it across the field, some seed fell on a footpath where it was stepped on and the birds ate it. Okay, so sowing grain, you know, they would just do a circular motion with the bag and throw it out. So it's pretty inaccurate. It's all over the place. And then he says, other seed fell among the rocks. Well, if you've ever been to Israel, it's a super rocky area. It's not like here at all, where we have 10 feet of soil we can dig through. This place is all rocks. They have so many rocks that they don't even take them out of the field. A lot of times they just grow around the rocks. And they have rocks right in the field where they're growing. Only the valleys have a little bit of land without rocks. And, the plant soon began to grow, but it wilted and died because of lack of moisture. The other seed fell among the thorns that grew up with it and choked out the tender plants. And still other seed fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as had been planted. And so when he had said this, he called out, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. See, you have to have ears to hear. Not everyone's going to get this. Who's going to get the responses? The people that take the time. Anyone that just wants a casual surface message is just going to sail right over their head. Well, his disciples then come up later and they asked him, what does that parable mean? They hadn't gotten it. And he replied to them, you guys are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God. But I use parables to teach others so that the scripture might be fulfilled. When they look, they won't really see. When they hear, they won't understand. It's from Isaiah about people with a bad attitude. Matthew gets into a little bit more detail on his recounting of this same part. So I want to compare what he adds a few more points that Luke leaves out. Now, the disciples came. So it's the same parable. It's the same setting. The disciples come and ask him, why do you speak to people in parables? That question. And he replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he'll have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. That sounds a little harsh. And he says, this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. And he quotes that verse from Isaiah. But here in this one, he explains it a little bit more. He says, in them is fulfilled the prophecy. And I already quoted that. For this people's heart, he says, the reason this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. So to have a people's heart become calloused, or the word is thick. You know, if you're a guitarist and you just play guitar and practice all the time, that work of the steel strings on your fingers is irritating. And so the body protects itself by casting off layers of insensitive skin cells there and building up callus. A guitarist like to have a little callus on the finger, you know. It can be useful. Your fingers don't hurt when you play a lot. But, yeah, you're not having your fingers hurt by the strings. But the problem with callus is it doesn't feel anything else either. It's completely, it's a thick, insensitive tissue on there that blocks all feeling. And Jesus is telling us something like that can happen to your heart. Okay? God speaks, and you hear God speaking, but you're like, nah. That hurts. Okay? We're designed to listen to God, to follow him, but then we're like, I don't want to listen to that. And so there's a certain pain associated with that. A knowledge that we're in the wrong. And so if we keep doing that, the heart protects itself the same way. It becomes thick, becomes insensitive. What bothered us before doesn't bother us anymore. And our conscience actually becomes kind of sealed over and insensitive. He says they've closed their eyes, like I can't see you, I can't hear you, and people are actively resisting. So God is speaking. This passage in Isaiah that he quoted, God speaking there and saying that this is what's going to happen. So, you know, Francis Schaeffer wrote that book, He is there and He is not silent. God not only exists, he speaks. He's a personal being. And he speaks in revelation. So this is a super, when God speaks, that matters. And it's to be listened to. That's the appropriate thing to do when God speaks. Listen. But people who refuse to listen have this experience. And he says parables basically have the effect that people with callous hearts can't understand them. Whereas people with sensitive hearts to God can understand the meaning. And here's the irony. He says they're callousing themselves or closing their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. What are these people running away from? Oh no, God's going to expect something unreasonable. God's going to want me to do this. God's going to want me to do that. And actually, what he wants to do is heal you. And so the irony is that people are running away from the word of God because they're afraid of it. They think it's going to be something negative, something restrictive, something that's bad, when it's really, in fact, there to heal. Okay, so why would God not grant for someone to know about the kingdom? He says, I've granted it to you to understand these mysteries, not to them. Well, basically, we're talking here about the omniscience of God, okay? God doesn't just see the surface events that are going on. He sees way past that into people's hearts. He knows exactly what your thoughts are. And so, as a result, and he knows your attitude. So, as a result, he is able to act based on that knowledge in a way that we are not. Okay, let's say you're a father and you've got a little boy and he's like, I'm a growing boy and I want to eat some steak. And you're like, okay, we've got some steak. I'll cook a steak up for you. And so you cook some steak for the family, and then, half an hour later, 20 minutes later, the kid's coming out and saying, Dad, I want a steak. And you're like, you look over, and here on his plate is the steak you cooked for him, hardly anything eaten from it. What do you say? Hold on, I'll cook you another one right away. Give me a break. You say, finish the one I already made. Right? I'm not going to cook you any more steak. And so this would be an analogy for what God, if we're not prepared to listen to what he's already said, then why would he keep talking and say more? This is one of the reasons that this happens, is that he has spoken to us, and our answer was to harden our heart. When I was an atheist, I used to mock my Christian friends. I'd be like, look, God's so powerful, God's so loving and everything else. He says, I'll tell you what, just have him burn this bush right now. Nothing big, not splitting the Red Sea or anything, just burn this little bush up, and I'll get on my knees and worship God right now. Ready, set, go! Nothing happened. And that was supposed to be, see, there's no such thing as God. Well, okay. No, God is not going to answer a sneering challenge like that at all. In medieval times, they used to have in the king's courts, they had these court jesters, court fools, who would dress up weird and they would go dancing around flopping and a lot of, tripping over things, slapstick humor, and they were basically out there to entertain the nobles and people would laugh at them and stuff like that. God is not our court jester, okay? He's not going to come down and dance a jig and say, and flop around and say, hey, believe in me. Okay, he's God. All right, we're lucky he ever says anything to us at all. Can't believe he would even speak to us. When you look at the way we've lived our lives, the fact that we've ignored him all these years and everything else, that we still don't follow him, and it's amazing that God would ever say anything to people like us. But he certainly is not going to take up some attitudinal challenge like this. God can look down into your heart deeper than you can. We think, well, I know my heart. Oh, not really. A lot of times you will have this experience if you start following God, where he reveals to you your own heart and you realize things about yourself you never really saw before. The scripture says that the heart of man is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? We cannot understand others' hearts or even our own. but God does. And therefore, he can look all the way down. I remember this couple asking me if I would be willing to counsel them. They were having marriage difficulties, and they wanted me to meet with them and counsel them. I was like, you know, I really don't counsel anymore. I'm too committed to involved in teaching and stuff. I've kind of moved out of that ministry. But they were very insistent, and they had been, you know, and they were old friends. And so I finally agreed, well, I'll meet. They were like, just one talk to us. And I was finally like, all right. So we set up a time, and they went through all their stuff, and I, you know, counseled them, and they were, admitted they were thinking about getting divorced, and, you know, I pleaded with them. I probably spent a couple hours talking to them, and at the end, they said they were really thankful for me spending the time, and they'd already decided to get divorced, but they just wanted to hear, you know, my views on it. I'm like, what? What? You already decided? Do you think I would have had this meeting if I knew that? Why did they even bother me? Why did they want to hear what I had to say when they'd already made up their minds? See, God doesn't have that problem. He never would have set that meeting up to start with. When he knows that we are set on refusal, then he just stops speaking. He just has nothing to say at that point. And the screen just goes dark. We're banging on it. What's wrong with this thing? Well, it's the omniscience of God. Well, he goes on, though, to his followers, and he says, but blessed are your eyes because they do see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but they did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but never got to hear it. Oh, yeah, all of the people of faith through the thousands of years of the Old Testament development were longing for the day that the chosen one would come. Oh, man, would they have loved to have been there to see God's chosen one, the Messiah, show up. And Jesus is like, you guys get to see it. We're maybe even more privileged. We've got everything they had, plus a good deal more besides. And so when you have high privilege like that, that's something to be pretty thankful for. In the Old Testament, God warns about this phenomena that can happen when you are not listening to him when he speaks. It says, behold, the days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine for food or a thirst for water, but a famine for hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Wow, that sounds pretty bad. This is what happens if you're like, no, 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 no. Then you just get... God basically gives up. Hosea states it much more succinctly. God speaking, he says, Ephraim is joined to idols, leave him alone. Ephraim, it's a whole group of people. And God's like, they've made their decision. They're going with the idols. Just, there's nothing you can do. And boy, that is really bad. And that's scary. When God has given up on you, you've really been given up on then. There's just nothing. He's like, there's nothing more to say. They've made their decision. We are free choosing beings. We're not going to have this forced on us. It's not going to happen. And so you can reach this point where just God just doesn't speak anymore. That's a very scary thing. Well, let's go back to our text. This is the meaning of the parable, he explains. The seed is God's word. Yeah, in the Matthew version, the sower is the Son of Man. It's Christ is sowing his word. But of course, we're to sow his word too, so it fits either way. In every case that he goes through, the seed is identical. It's not changing, right? The sower is identical as well. So neither the seed nor the sower is what matters. What matters is the soil in each case that is different. It's the different soils. Something to remember, by the way, if you've taken an interest in sowing seed, like a number of us have here, we kind of like doing this, sowing the seed of the good news about the kingdom, the word of God, some people just aren't going to listen. And it's easy to get the feeling, oh man, if only I'd said the right thing. If only I had done it differently, this outcome wouldn't have been. That's not necessarily true. And some seed falls on a hard path. It's a hard path. The answer is no. And we have to not get a kind of a codependent theory of ministry where I can make anything happen. I can fix anyone up, if I just say the right thing. This parable teaches against that. He says the seed that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message, only to have the devil come and snatch it away from their hearts. Whoa! And prevent them from believing and being saved. Satan can snatch the word out of your heart. Well, so what we're really seeing here, this is a case of what we might call the forgetful hearer. He heard it. He heard the message. Didn't act on it. Next thing you know, it disappears. It's gone. Can't even remember it anymore. Or we could say that it's the indecisive hearer. Again, you hear the word. You may even reach that point where you're starting to feel like, I'm getting the feeling this is real. I think it's maybe true. But we don't make a decision. That's dangerous because your comprehension of spiritual truth is dynamic. And what this passage teaches, what he teaches there in Isaiah, is your comprehension of spiritual matters is either increasing, or if it stops, then it starts to decrease. And you actually lose. That's why he says some people, even what they have is taken away. So, Satan, a real being, according to this passage, the enemy of God, someone who hates you, somebody who does not want to see you believe. And he's going to try to snatch God's word out of your heart. He uses things like distraction. He'll send a distraction by you. It always kills me when a guy who hasn't been able to get a date for the past 2 years, comes and hears the gospel and is like, man, yeah, this is pretty sweet. And next thing you know, the hottest girl in school, wants his body. And it's like... That never would have happened if he wasn't, it was right when he got interested in the word, all of a sudden, he's having to drive these girls away. Sometimes he uses threats. He'll come in and speak to your mind. He'll be like, if you listen to this, something bad's really good. You're going to be like those crazy Ikes shouting on the street. You're going to turn into oh my God, what are the people at work going to say? What are your parents going to say? What is that person and the other person going to say? Oh, you better watch out. This sounds pretty dangerous, pretty fanatical, pretty weird. Accusation. I was talking to one girl in our home church. She had lived a pretty raw, really raw life. She had had so much sex. She had no idea how many partners. And she... heard the gospel of grace and forgiveness and it moved her. She realized, I can be forgiven. I can come to God. And she shared with us one night that she was telling one of her friends at the bar where she drank that she was going to a Bible study, and her friend had said, oh man, if you go into a church, you'll catch a fire because of the life you've lived. And that got to her. She's like, I felt like, I can't, I've done too much. I can't be forgiven. That's the kind of accusation the evil one will bring. God's not going to accept you. You've gone way too far for that. Deceiving, lying, lies. That's how he works. It's not that he's going to reach in and rip the word out of you by force. It's not how it works. When he snatches the word away, it's because you let him snatch it away. It's because you believed what he said. And so it's not forceful. It's persuasive. Snatches the word away from their hearts. Man, I'd hate to have that happen. Well, then he says, the one who received the seed that fell on rocky places, that's the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, quickly falls away. So we have what's probably, it says he has no root. Matthew says he has no root within. So it's probably a superficial hearer. Do you think of a rock, a seed on a rock with maybe just a thin coating of soil? You know, it can't get its roots in. And as soon as the rains end and the sun comes out, of course, that's going to parch that plant. That happens a lot, especially in the semi-arid setting of Israel where this was told. So, a superficial hearer. Somebody who looks like he believed, but somehow it had no root within. It could be somebody who's a pleasure seeker. You know, there's the thought around that, the Jesus trip might be the right, and that might be better than the other trip I've taken. That, you know, I like the social environment. I like hanging around with Christians. These guys like to party. They seem pretty fun. And so they're really there more for social reasons. Could be that. It could be the foxhole religion. That's what our jailhouse religion is, another term for this. If you go to prison, it's like people are really interested in talking about God and the Bible and stuff, you know, because they're hurting. I mean, their life is in desperate pain there, and they hope perhaps they can make contact with God. As soon as they get out, they're like, Jesus, who? You know, it's like up in smoke. It's proverbial. Foxhole religion in war. When the bullets are flying, memoirs, a soldier says there were no atheists there that night. You know, everybody was like, oh, God, help me survive. So it is, but it's a crisis thing. And it's kind of turning to God as the emergency, you know, chain to pull, but not really realizing this is actually true. Okay, this is actually reality. God actually is real. What Jesus did is real. Traditionalists could be in this category as well. The traditionalist goes to church, and it's a habit they have. And we interviewed people a few years back down on campus, probably a couple of dozen people. We asked them what their view of the afterlife was, and a number of them said, well, I believe that, you know, you have to believe in Jesus Christ and then you get to go to heaven. And then the follow-up question was, so why do you believe that? And the most common answer was, that's what I was raised to believe. Well, that's great. So what if you were raised by atheists? What if you were raised by Klan members? You know, so you're not even a thinking, choosing person. You're just a node, computer network or something that's been programmed to be what you are? What kind of answer is that? How can we think about it so little that the only reason I can think of for why I believe this is I was raised in this? I think that's so lame. It's pitiful. And a lot of people like that are probably plants on rocky soil. The roots not going very deep, so superficial. They're just doing what their parents told them to do. It could be quite superficial indeed. I think it's a huge problem, in fact. In America, I think millions of people think they're Christians because they got baptized, because they went to a church or occasionally go or whatever, and they have never personally received Christ into their life. They don't have a relationship with God. They've never had that act of surrender. That's a real dangerous, that's called nominal Christianity. Christianity in name only. but not in the heart. It's got to be all the way into the heart. Well, so the rocky soil, not good. 14. The seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. And so they never grow into maturity. Matthew's puts it that the one who received the seed and fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of the world, he's saying the world system, the cosmos, worrying about that, and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the word, making it unfruitful. So, and these are probably, I think, might be believers that he's referring to, authentic believers here, because there is a living plant, you know, but it never bears fruit. It becomes unfruitful. Why does the farmer sow seed? He's trying to get a harvest out of that. There's a reason for it. And that reason's been frustrated here. Why? The worries of the world system. This is the anxiety-filled life that is being pushed on us by secular culture, that what you need to worry about is that career. You know, oh boy, what if this happens? What if that happens? You know, what if you aren't as successful as you could be? And the worries and cares of the world make us feel driven to pursue goals and keep pursuing them and expanding. There's never a point at which we're like, okay, made it. That never happens. It's always more, more, more. And then the result is I never quite have the time. I was like, I was thinking I wanted to take an interest in spiritual matters more, but I just never really got the time. The deceitfulness of riches is the other reason. The belief that if I have riches, then I will be a happy person. I've had people actually tell me that. I remember this one kid I was talking to. I was like, well, so where do you see your life going in the future? He's like, well, I'm going to complete this degree, and I'm going to get another degree, and I'm going to get this career. I'm going to make a lot of money, and that will make me happy. So he's very blunt about it, more than most people are. And, you know, you're kind of like, so you don't know very many rich people, do you? Maybe you should get out more. How happy are these people with the riches? They're not. Often the mansions we drive through in the suburbs are cages of misery, unhappiness, all up and down. And it's because this is a deceit. Wealth is not what makes you happy. The relational side of life, love with God, with others, that's where happiness comes from. And constantly being driven to get more riches works against that. And that's why it's deceitful, and that's why it chokes out the fruit. And so that's a huge danger. You notice there's four different soils here, and three of them are pretty bad. So ponder that on the tree of woe. Again, if you're a seed sower, probably you're going to hear some kind of a no way more often than you're going to hear yes. If we follow the logic here. And so I guess I would call these the distracted hearers. Yeah. Finally, the seed fell on the good soil. That represents honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word and cling to it and patiently produce a huge harvest. These are not supermen. These are not, you know, arch heroes or anything. They're just good-hearted, honest people. People who, you know, are not working in some second agenda, some back text, but who just honestly respond to the word. And he says that they cling to it. So, yeah, mysterious things happening on the inside here, hearing the gospel, realizing what Jesus did when he went to the cross to pay for my sin is real. And I accept it. I want that to apply to me. I want to have God in my life. And it's just, you know, being honest. And not making phony excuses or whatever. And that's the responsive hearer. That's what God wants to see. If I speak, then you should be willing to respond to that and listen to it. Of course, it also brings this part up. They patiently produce a huge harvest. And so, of course, as I pointed out, that's exactly why a farmer would plant a field, would be to get a harvest from it, right? And Jesus was certainly, as a sower, he certainly was interested in a harvest. He wanted to see many come to know God through his sowing of the Word of God. And then, as Paul says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, bringing people back together to God. And he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now it's our turn. We get to go out and sow that same word. And that is when we produce a huge harvest, if we patiently do that. People will be like, oh God, why do we have to bear fruit? You know, I thought this was a gift of grace. What's with the fruit? You know, I would have to compare that to a conversation you could have out in the parking lot where, you know, you're having one of these talks about what do you guys think you want to do tonight, you know, and somebody's like, dude, they're having a special on lobster up at such and so restaurant, and we had to go down and smash some lobster down. And everybody's like, yeah. And then this one wag speaks up, you know, knucklehead, and it's like, I'd like to point out that there's really no need to eat lobster. And, you know, hamburger is just as much protein. And in fact, legumes and whole grain would be better still for you. And you're just like, we know that. Maybe we want to eat lobster. What about that? Yeah. And this is exactly how I feel to the person that asked this question. Now you don't have to bear fruit. Go be a weedy, thorny soil plant if you want, not bear any fruit. But actually, bearing fruit for God is dynamic. It's exciting to have God using you and to see people's lives being changed. It's quite exciting, in fact. And so a healthy, growing believer is eager to see God bear fruit through him and to produce a huge harvest. Yeah. Okay, so a couple more observations. Notice all of these soils are really referring to attitudes or states of mind. They're not referring to certain types of people who are just fated to be that way. If you're a rocky soil person, it's because you decided to be that. Okay? It's something that you make the decision, you make the choice what kind of soil you want to be. These are not fates that happen to us from the outside. And that's the whole point of telling the parable, is that you get to choose which one of these you want to be. Well, Jesus says no one lights a lamp and then covers it in a bowl or hides it under a bed. That would be a terrible idea. A lamp is placed up on the stand where its light can be seen to all who enter the house. So this sowing the seed, it's like lighting a lamp. It's like we're illuminating people. We're giving people the light of God. All that is secret, he says, will eventually be brought into the open, and everything that's concealed will be brought to light and made known to all. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. This whole discussion has been how you listen. Because if we listen with that honest and open heart, then God will cause the fruit to be born. Okay? He'll take care of that part, but we have to listen, we have to respond. And he says, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. That's that kid that never ate the steak, you know, he ate a couple bites. And he's not going to be given another steak. And eventually, if he doesn't get on the one I already made him. That's going to be taken away too. I'll eat it. You know, it's like, so it's really, this is the dynamic nature of our spiritual understanding of the things of God. Maybe growing, that would be the healthy, responsive person, or declining. And it's downright strange sometimes to talk to people who used to follow God and were so insightful and saw things so clearly, and then we talk to them a few years later, somehow they got derailed, they got away from him, and they cannot even remember, what it was they were talking about. An amazing blindness has set in. And so, that's something to think about. Either use it or lose it. That's the rule when it comes to knowledge of the kingdom of God, the secrets of the kingdom of God. Okay. So, let's see. I don't know what that is doing there. When God speaks, yes, it's important, very important. And therefore, each of us is probably going to be described more or less by one of these soils. He's basically covered the whole gamut here. What kind of soil do you want to be? Because it's going to be up to you. We're not going to be able to say, well, I couldn't help it. There were so many rocks around, you know, I was growing in the rocks. That's an analogy, okay? That's a seed doesn't have any free choice. It falls wherever. This is talking really about people and their free will choice toward the call of God. The final point, which is blocked here, is that the decision won't happen to you. The decision, should I respond to the word when it's sowed to me? If you're waiting for something to overtake you and make this happen, that's not going to happen, okay? You're going to have to say, okay, I'm deciding. And you have to make that decision. It's never easy, I don't think. It wasn't easy for me, at least, I can tell you that. I actually struggled with this. I thought I had never spoken to God since I was, you know, a kid and doing what my parents said. I had no idea what was going on there. Certainly, so here I am now, an adult. I haven't spoken to God really ever, because I wasn't even speaking to him then, I don't think. And I'm going to open my mouth, or at least I guess I did it silently, but I mean in the mind's eye, and speak out into this void as though someone was there. I found that surprisingly difficult to do. Now looking back on that, I would say that it had to do with my pride. I felt like it was humiliating, particularly since I had been kind of a militant atheist, anti-God person. It was kind of humiliating to be like, okay, if you're there, me, hello. I didn't even know what to say, you know. I said, if you're there, I guess I'm ready to know that, and I guess I'm really, yeah, I'm willing to follow. That's what I told him. And I told him, I would go out and check out some Bible studies where I figured people would talk about this type of thing, and there had been a couple of reasons that led up to this that made me think that maybe God does exist after all. I was already beginning to suspect that, and so I was like, I opened myself to it, and I was like, that was about it. So it wasn't a very fancy prayer, and it was good enough. God was like, soul, you and me, pal, and we've been together ever since. So that's about how hard that is to do. After you did it, you know, and most people say this, they're like, why didn't I do this a long time ago? You know, why was I putting this off? It's awesome. But that's easier to see afterward than it is beforehand. Well, we're going to draw the line there for tonight. Yeah, God, we want to thank you for speaking. We would be in such deep crap if you hadn't spoken to us. and we would have no way to figure it out. But thank you that you have explained it to us. You've given us your word. What a precious gift. We pray that we treat it that way, with the kind of reverence that it deserves, with the kind of respect that it deserves to hear from Almighty God Himself, and the awesomeness of the message that you bring us, a message of your love. This news is so good, it's just mind-blowing. And we actually have trouble believing it. It's so good, it's like too good to be true. But it is true. So we pray, God, that some of us will just decide, even right here tonight, I'm not going to resist this anymore. I'm going to become that fertile soil and just honestly and with a good heart just open myself to you. We pray that some that did that here tonight, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.